you will look in the red Bible and give me those numbers when we call out. Romans chapter 8. I don't know where it is in the red Bible, but somebody may be looking at a red Bible this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under a chair in front of you or behind you. And we're going to give you a page number for Romans chapter 8. That's where we are looking this morning.
What page?
944 in the red Bible. Everybody can be with me now. 944, Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse number 5. I'm going to read down through verse number 13. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 5, I want to back up and give a little bit of context. So let's just go all the way back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in, those who are united with and in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. There's no condemnation before God for those who are united with Christ. That's what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in, because of your union with Christ, in Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. Set you free from the law, the principle of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. But sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now here's where my text begins, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Not brings death. Is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The title for the message, and if you have your bulletins, you can flip it over and follow the outline, and there are some questions there, but the title of the message is The Effects of the Spirit Who Raised Jesus. And we got that title from verse number 11. So we're looking at verse 11 one more time. If the Spirit, dealing with the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The single verse here, verse 11, teaches us about several very important truths. It affirms that the Jesus that was crucified, and that reference goes back into chapter 6, but the Jesus that was crucified was raised from the dead. That's why we are celebrating this day in a unique way. We call this Resurrection Sunday. We are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ taking place some 2,000 years ago. He died. He died the death by crucifixion. He died the death of the cross, but was resurrected 3 days later on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Verse 11 also makes clear that it is the Holy Spirit who was the divine agent of Christ's resurrection. The Spirit of God who raised him from the dead. It was God the Spirit who powerfully resurrected our Lord, according to the text, even though each member of the Godhead was involved in the resurrection. A third truth, plainly stated, can be seen. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within certain people. So let me say that again, because that's really significant. The same Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God, the same God the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in certain people. He indwells certain people. Notice again verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it says. So certain people actually have God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, indwelling them. That's what the Bible teaches. And then there's a fourth thing here for us to see. The certain people who are indwelt by the Spirit will also be resurrected to everlasting life. They will have life eternal and not eternal punishment. Their bodies will be raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit dwells in you, you too will be raised to life. So there are four great truths all in this one verse from which we get our title. But brothers and sisters, take special notice of the emphasis in this text, in this passage, in fact, in this chapter, the emphasis that is put on the third person of the Godhead, the emphasis that is put on the Holy Spirit. In the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned only one time. And in contrast to that, in chapter 8, alone, he is referred to over 15 times. The emphasis upon the Spirit of God is obvious and it's intentional. And this fact is important for this reason. The Spirit's presence in one's life is helpful to us in discerning another reality that is highlighted in our passage. What is that? It is the reality that there are only two types of people in this world. And you thought there were a host of people. So in a sense, there are only two types of people in this world. And the emphasis upon the Spirit of God helps us to determine that. If you back up in verse number 4, these two types of people are identified. These two groups of people are identified as those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. There are those who walk according to the flesh, verse 4, and there are those who walk according to the Spirit, only two types. That is again stated in verse number 5. In verse number 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Two kinds of people. Those who live according to the flesh, those who live according to the Spirit of God. Then in verse number 8, one type is highlighted. It is those who are in the flesh. And verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh, in that group, in that sphere, cannot please God. Look at that, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Then in verse number 9, Paul says to certain people that they are not in the flesh, but rather in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells within. Verse 9. So these two types of people, those without the Spirit and those indwelt by the Spirit, make up the entire population of the world. We know from other passages of Scripture exactly what Paul is talking about. He's talking about those who are saved and those who are not saved. He's talking about those who are forgiven of sin and those who are not forgiven of sin. He's talking about those who are regenerate, those who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and those who have yet or are not regenerated. He's talking about those who are united to Christ and therefore belong to Christ, and those who are not united to Christ and therefore do not belong to Christ. They are the Christian and the non-Christian, the two kinds of people in the world. And by the way, these are the two types of people that make up this auditorium this morning and, in fact, compose the entire human population. So let's zoom in. Let's zoom in on the Christian for a moment. Let's zoom in on the one that Paul is saying is indwelt by the Spirit of God. If the Scriptures teach anything about the Christian, it teaches this. It teaches that the Christian is a new creation, that old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Therefore, Paul says, if any man is in Christ, if any man is united with Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Which means that he is marked by obedience to God. It means that he is a person that loves and has love for God. He is a person that has love for God's people. He is a person whose life is constantly separating from sin and separating from the world system that opposes God. He is ever progressing in holiness and ever conforming on the inside and outside to the likeness of his Savior, Jesus Christ. But there are some who would claim to be Christian that these things are not characteristically true of them. There are some who would say that they are Christian, but the things that I just mentioned are not characteristically true of them. They may be a member of some Christian church and therefore think that that makes them a Christian. They may be very moral people and try to treat others well, and therefore, on the basis of this outward behavior, they think of themselves as Christian. They may have been raised in a country or in a family that would identify with Christianity, and therefore, on the basis of being born in a certain country or in a certain family, think that they are naturally Christian. They may work hard at trying to please God, referred to in the Holy Bible, and think that their efforts make them a Christian. They may have been baptized and have regularly partaken of communion and think that these observances make them a Christian. They may even compare themselves to other Christians and find that they outshine even the religious leaders they know. Or they may have walked an aisle or raised their hand in some evangelistic service or had some kind of unexplainable or emotional experience and think that these things in themselves make them a Christian. They professed Christ with their lips, but could not honestly say that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, that they love His law, that they love His church, that they love His people, that they hate their sin, both of the heart and outward acts. In short, the true Christian is not merely one who lives in a Christian way, as we're going to see, but he has actually been transferred out of one spiritual realm to another spiritual realm. He has been transferred from the realm of sin and death to the realm of God's Spirit, the realm of life and peace, according to verse 6. He has been transferred into the and from the realm of the flesh to being in the realm of the Spirit. Our passage today is broken down in the three headings. You see them on the back of your bulletin: the life according to the flesh, the life in the Spirit, and then finally the life by the Spirit. The first two headings, the life according to the flesh and the life in the Spirit, reveal what life is like for the unsaved and the saved, for the non-Christian and the true Christian. The third heading deals with two practical realities of the Christian's life in the realm of the Spirit. So first, in verses 5 through 8, we see life according to the flesh. And verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." It is very important that we understand Paul's terminology here. Those people who live according to the flesh are people whose basic bent in life is the flesh, not referring to the physical body or the skin or the flesh on the bones. We're talking about something other than that. The flesh is the term that Paul often uses to refer to sinful man. It is a reference in verse 5, in this verse, to the basic spiritual disposition of the non-Christian, or the man apart from the regenerating and transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God in salvation. What is that basic spiritual condition? It is a life that follows the dictates of its sinful nature. Brothers and sisters and friends, we are all born with sinful natures. We are all inherently sinful. That is why we sin. That is why we do not conform to the law of God. That is why we transgress the law of God. That is why that even at a young age, small children will bite their own siblings or hit a friend or throw a temper tantrum. You thought, oh, that was cute, until they bit you. That is why, on a much greater scale, we have wars and crime and theft and adulterous relationships and gross moral decay in our culture. That is also why man thinks evil thoughts or has sinful attitudes of the heart, like bitterness and jealousy and envy and lust and greed and hatred and unforgiveness and unbelief. This is why man lies and steals and cheats and curses and slanders and dishonors parents and murders. This is why the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is used as a curse word. This is why the biblical God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is disobeyed or ignored or even hated. Man is a fallen creature, and therefore he is a sinner and has a sinful bent. That's what God says about man. Now notice what the apostle says about all who live according to the flesh, according to the dictates of their sinful nature, okay? According to the flesh. Living according to the flesh means that one is living according to the dictates of their sinful nature, which they have inherently upon conception. What does verse 5 say about them that live according to the flesh? It says, they live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh, according to the dictates of their sinful nature, set their minds on the things of the flesh, which basically refers to the thought patterns. The thought patterns, are dominated by the sinful nature. And these thought patterns, this mind, manifests itself, as Hendrickson rightly observes, in the things the person is most deeply interested in, what they constantly talk about, and what they engage in, and what they boast about. And all of these things will display a basic bent of life without God. And God says this is nothing more than spiritual death. Spiritual death is life without God. It is life without God. And that is exactly what Paul says and means in verse 6 and first part of verse 6 when he says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death." Is spiritual death. Brothers and sisters and friends, if I haven't painted a bleak enough picture yet, look further at what Paul says in verse 7. For he says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. And someone objects. Wait a minute, someone says. I don't feel hostility towards God. I have no hostility towards God. Friend, you don't have to feel it for it to be so. God is the one here speaking through the Apostle Paul, who is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and God is the one that is saying that the person whose mind is set on the flesh is hostile towards him. And what proof does he give for that hostility? Look at verse 7. The mind set on the flesh does not submit to God's law. You don't think that's hostile? That is hostility. I will not submit to God. I will not bow my knee to the eternal God. The Creator God has no claim on me, the creature. What? That's hostility. And when God says, this is the way to know me, and that no one can come to me except this way, and a person says, no, I won't have that, I will do it my way, that's hostility towards God. And it doesn't work. It is spiritual death. and it leads to eternal death. You think that's bad? It gets worse. Look at verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Wait. You don't understand, preacher. And boy, today you're going to really think of me that way, right? Preacher. Man, he's really going at it. He's preaching. Yeah, well, I am. You know why? You know why? Because you're not going to hear the truth this often that tells you how to know God and tells you your condition and tells you if you do not know God, what that means. But in verse number 8, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Wait, I will be more religious. Wait, I will be in church more often. Wait, I will observe the Lord's Supper more often. Wait, I'll join every class there is that you have. I'll even sign up for the Explore class. Can't please God that way. In fact, the idea that you cannot please God means that you cannot please God. It doesn't mean, well, maybe you can. No, you can't. Life according to the flesh, no matter how moral and how cleaned up it may appear, cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh are unable to please God. Even with the best and most strenuous efforts, there is total inability. That is existence in the realm of the flesh. That is life according to the flesh. This is contrasted in the text with life in the Spirit in verses 9 through 11. And if you're missing the point, I just want to come down on this point a little bit. Understand that Paul is talking about realms or spheres of existence. He's talking about the only two spheres of existence for all mankind. And the only two spheres of existence is you're either in the sphere of the flesh or you are in the sphere of the Spirit of God. You are either in the realm of the flesh or the realm of the Spirit. There is no third realm. We saw what life was like according to the flesh in verses 5 through 8. We're now going to look at what life is like in the Spirit. And to see the contrast in the two patterns of existence, first reach back into verses 5 and 6. In the flesh, remember, in the flesh there is spiritual death, there is hostility towards God, and there is inability to please God. That's what life is like in the flesh. Hostility towards God, inability to please God, spiritual death. That's it. But life in the realm of the Spirit and according to the Spirit is characterized in verse 5, a mind that is set on the things of the Spirit. Which is a clear indication that something dramatic has occurred. Because the natural mind does not set its mind on the things of the Spirit. The natural mind set its mind on the things of the flesh, which opposes God. How did the person then get out of the realm of the flesh so that he is now in the realm of the Spirit? How can he now have thoughts and thought patterns that have affections for God and have affections for the things of God and is not hostile toward God? This mind, the mind that is set on the Spirit, wants to submit to God's law and loves God's law after the inner man. This is a saved man. This is what salvation is about. This is what a true Christian and his life is characterized by: life, real life, and peace. And by life, I'm not talking about we're breathing. I'm talking about a life that's lived unto God. He has eternal life and peace with God. He has eternal life and peace of God. But then notice two other very significant things about life in the Spirit. Verse 9. Verse 9 says that this person is indwelt by the Spirit of God. You, however, are not in the flesh. You are not in the realm of the flesh. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, do you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you? I said earlier that there are certain people who are actually indwelt by God the Spirit, and now I'm going to tell you who those people are. I'm not going to call out names. But they are people who have been transferred from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the Spirit. They are those whose life is characterized by a peace with God and of God. These brothers and sisters and friends are the true Christians. They are the people who see that they are sinners, who see and had seen their hostility towards God and realize that they had been alienated from God. These are people who recognize their inability to please God and to change the ultimate trajectory of their life towards eternal death or hell or the burning lake of fire. They recognize that they were hopelessly lost and could do nothing about it. That's not fair. That's the condition of every single person in the realm of the flesh. But the people who are in the realm of the Spirit are people who clearly see why Jesus died on the cross. They clearly understand why he shed his blood as an atonement for sin for all who would repent and believe. These are the people who have committed themselves to Jesus and have embraced him as Lord and Savior. These people are now in the realm of the Spirit. Who are the people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God? They are the people who have recognized that the reason that they have life is not because of anything they have done, but wholly hinges on what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. That he shed his blood, that he died. He absorbed the full wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God in his body. When all of sin was placed upon him, of those who repent and believe. The call of Scripture to every human being is just very simple, twofold command. Repent of your sin and embrace and believe in Jesus Christ as the only hope for your sin. That's it. Repent and believe. Okay, now I'm going to give you a test. Are you in the realm of the flesh or the Spirit? Here you go. Will you submit to that command of God or not? Will you bow your knees to the Lordship of Jesus Christ or not? Do you see the hostility of the or not? I will not do what God says. I will not do what God has accomplished. I will not accept what God has accomplished on the cross for all who repent and believe. I will not. I will not. That is rebellion and hostility towards Creator God and towards the Lordship of God. And though the body, realm of the Spirit, has the sentence of death still on it because of sin, that is that the physical body declines and decays and deteriorates, and we all know that, Yet the Holy Spirit has quickened the person's spirit, made him alive, so that the Christian truly lives and has life. And it gets better. Read again verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit that was the agent of raising of Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that now dwells within the Christian, he will resurrect the body of the believer and give life to his mortal body. The Christian enjoys life now through the Spirit and will enjoy a life that includes the resurrection and the glorification of his mortal body. I just said that the Christian enjoys life now, real life, life lived for God, life in submission to God, life in a way that is pleasing to God because he has faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But for the Christian, he lives by faith. And this is explained under the third heading. You'll notice in the back of your bulletin, verses 12 and 13, life by the Spirit. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There are two basic realities experienced only by the Christian here in these verses. One is freedom. Freedom to not live life according to the dictates of the sinful nature of the flesh. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Those who are in the realm of the Spirit are freed from the power and penalty of sin and death. Free. That's freedom. The power of sin has been broken in the Christian life. Now he is finally free to live unto God. His life matters. Brothers and sisters, the one who lives life unto God can go to his grave with an anticipation of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and the reward of living life unto God. The one who doesn't live life unto God will go to his grave with nothing. Nothing. And he will find all, and she will find all of life to have been futile. It will not matter because it was not lived unto God. Number one reality for the Christian, he's free. Well, praise God for the freedom that we have in Christ. The power of sin, which so dictated our lives before we were believers, so controlled us, and we gravitated towards. It's broken. Broken. And we're free. But within this sphere of the Spirit, there's also something else, a reality that shows up. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the physical body, you will live. The second reality, the first is freedom. The second reality is that we also will still have to fight. The Christian will still have to battle the residual of sin that remains within. He will still have to battle that sin that indwells. he will still have to say no to the temptation, no to the old flesh, no to the old self, so that he will say yes unto God, yes unto the Lord, and submit to him. And that's a battle. There's freedom and fight in the Christian life. Freed from the power of sin, fighting against indwelling sin that still remains. So life. This is what it means to be a Christian. It isn't just believing certain things and it just staying in my thinking. It is transformation of my being by the work of God, taking me out of one sphere of existence and putting me in a totally new sphere of existence. And all to the glory of our resurrected Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Spirit of God indwell you? Have you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and turned and acknowledged your sinfulness and hopelessness before Him and cried out for the mercy of God through Christ? Have you done that? Have you embraced Him, the person, Him who died for sin? Have you embraced Him? And are you walking with Him, living for Him, glorifying Him, magnifying Him, and living? That's living. It isn't March Madness. It isn't. It's Christ. That's living. And Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die, oh, that's gain, because I get Christ. I'm in His presence." Are you a Christian? What's your response to the message? How do you respond to it? Oh, simple. If you're not a believer, repent and believe. If you're a Christian, praise God and rejoice in the freedom that we have in Christ and the life that we have in Christ. It matters. It matters. Friends, and this is the last thing. Friends, look, I can do the same job you're doing, exactly the same job, same one. If you're not a believer, okay, let's suppose you're not a believer. I can do exactly what you do and it matters, and what you do doesn't matter. And the reason, the difference is that I can do what you're doing for God's glory, not yours. That makes the difference. And only the Christian can do that. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father but by me." Let's pray. Father, by Your Spirit, we pray now, we do way beyond what I could do with words. I can reach the ears and the mind with my voice. But Your Spirit can go way deeper to the very heart of man. We pray that He will. And take the gospel today and bring about the conversion of those who may be lost and those who are believers, that they walk with You with just joy, great joy, and knowing that our Redeemer lives And he lives within in the person of the Spirit of God. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please take a few moments and just reflect on what you've heard.